I'm here today. I think the Lord has something very important to share with you. It's His Word. And I don't know if you can get the scripture up behind me or not, but if you can, those are my study notes. It's the Word of God. So you have them. All of you have them. Does everybody have a Bible? You ought to have a Bible because I'm going to need all the help I can get with a message. But I have the Word. And if you have it in your hands, you've got it all already. One of the fellows asked me how long I had been in Hastings, and I said, oh, I'm just passing through, I'm leaving in the morning. And as I thought about that question a little bit longer, I recognized, you know, I've really been in Hastings for the last 12 years, in a sense. It was about 12 years ago that Dave Sylvester, a pastor up in York, said, pray for this weekend or this week, whenever it was, I can't remember, but Doug Keene and I are going down to check out Hastings. And he may go down there and become pastor of that church. Pray for that. And you know, pretty much ever since that time, Hastings has been on my heart from time to time. God has just put it there. And it's so wonderful to be here. And it's a little bit like the Queen of Sheba when she went to see Solomon in all his glory. She said, the half of it, I was not told. I mean, the warmth that's here, the kids that are here. I mean, when I walk in, I see all these little ones. I mean, they weren't even around 12 years ago, right? But here they are being planted the Word of God into their heart, and they will be, if the Lord doesn't come back for us, they'll be where we are in just a few years, right? And so to see the Word of God going out, just to see He restores my soul, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I mean, this is home, and you're my brothers and you're my sisters. We're here today to hear from the Word of God, and let us begin with prayer. Would you join with me in prayer, please? Father, we thank You that we can gather. We just praise Your name for Your Word. We thank You that You speak to us through Your Word. And Lord, when we want to know You, when we want to hear from You, You have given us the Word that we can hold in our hand. We can read it, we can meditate on it, and we can apply it, Lord, to change our lives, Lord, to make us more like You, and we all want that. So lead us now as we look at Your Word, in Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to be looking at six verses in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. So turn there, if you would, Philippians chapter 4. This morning when we started in prayer, Doug said, well, we're going to read from Psalm 37 this morning, and you know the first three words in that psalm are, do not fret. I don't know if fret means the same thing in Hastings, it means in California. I don't know if we even know what it means in California, but we have maybe an idea. But it means don't worry, right? Don't worry. Is there anybody in here today who is not worrying at all? Okay, so that means everybody is worrying, or else you're not telling the truth, which is even worse, so we won't go there. But we have the Word of God telling us how to handle worry. I was looking at on the internet a little bit on worry and anxiety. In the United States, we're spending, I think, $42 billion a year in health costs on worry and anxiety. It is the biggest single health issue in the United States. And I don't imagine that's too much different from the rest of the world, really. One out of 10 are going through worry problems. Probably one out of four will go through worry problems in their life. So worry is a big deal. But this scripture we're going to look at is more than just worry. Worry is one issue in it, but it is just very practical. And I know you want to walk more like the Lord would have you to walk, right? Anybody say yes? Anybody hearing me? Am I on? Yeah, okay. Oh, I don't think I turned this on, did I? Well, no wonder. As we get into Philippians, we see now Paul loves the Philippian church with a great, he just loves them, right? He was there for a short time. You know, he got arrested, he got beaten, he was singing there and at midnight with Silas, and the earthquake and the prison doors flew open, and they could have all escaped, but they didn't. And the jailer was so impressed that they didn't leave that he accepted Christ, and then his whole family accepted Christ. He had to leave then, and he went to Thessaloniki. He was only there a short period of time. Three Sabbaths he taught there, and then he got driven out of there and went on to Berea. Then he got driven out of there and went on down to Athens for a time, and then went to Corinth. And then on and on and on. Well, when a little later on in his missionary career, then he ended up in Rome in prison, and he wrote this epistle to the Philippians. So this is a prison epistle, and its theme, interestingly enough, that you wouldn't expect with a letter coming from a prisoner in prison, is joy. Is joy. 17 times in this little epistle, joy or rejoicing, or that root word, joy or rejoicing, is given. So that's the theme of this epistle. He wants the Philippians to be filled with joy. And I want Hastings to be filled with joy. I want each and every brother and sister in the world to be filled with joy, because the Lord wants us to be joyful, right? How can you be joyful with all in a mess in the world? You can't if you're looking at the world. But if you're looking at Him, He's all joy. It's in Christ. We're going to be talking about in Christ this morning. Now, as we get into the chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul is writing this letter for two reasons to the Philippians. One, to thank them for their support to him and their in prayer. And in they also sent some offerings too. Very poor church, but they still sent some offerings to him two times when he was in Thessaloniki. And then maybe some other times as well. He never asked anybody for money when he was establishing a church. But once it got established, then he would give them the opportunity to give. So one reason was to thank them, but another reason, because there was some division in the church. Division can split a church. Division can even destroy a church. It's happened over and over. And we don't know what the division was until we get to chapter 4. And then he mentions two, we think they're ladies. Not sure, not everybody is sure they're ladies, but it talks about women, so I think they probably are. But as we get into chapter 4, we read, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren." So he's speaking to the Philippians there with great love as brothers in Christ. "My beloved," he's calling them, "and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown." He's looking at them as his joy and crown. You know, they came to the Lord and they have been growing in their faith and love, and he's just so thankful for them and in believers. "And my joy and crown, even though I don't know any of you, really, but just as a brother in Christ, you're my joy and my crown. Because you have the same belief. We're going to spend eternity together. If we can't get along now, how are we going to get along forever, right? Although we'll be a little different off at that point with our glorified bodies, and we won't be sinning anymore. But my joy and crown," so then he says, "stand fast in the Lord." Now, how can you stand fast in the Lord and at the same time he's going to tell us to be running the race, right? How can you run a race and stand fast? One of the examples, one of the illustrations I heard, which is kind of nice. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of San Francisco cable cars, but they have cable cars in San Francisco, and they're a real tourist attraction. So they have these cables running under the street, and you can hear them. It makes a little noise. The cable's moving. The cable's moving all the time. It never stops. The cable car sits up on top, and it has no method of transportation. It has no propulsion at all. It just stands there. But there's a gripper, a man gripper, on the car with some levers, and he grabs a hold of the cable, and he pulls on, and he grips on that cable, and away the car goes. So that's kind of the way we are. We're standing fast in the Lord, but we want to grip him, right? We want to hold on to him, and if we hold on to him, we're standing fast in him, but we're moving in this race, aren't we? Because he's moving us through this race. He gets on in then to addressing them here, and he addresses these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, by name, and they're having some disagreement. It's not told us what the disagreement is, but the important part in this part of the epistle is there is a disagreement, and he's addressing that. And what is a disagreement? A disagreement between believers can split a church, and there's some qualities to a disagreement that always are present in all of our disagreements, and that is, we want to hold on stronger to what our position is than we care about the other person, and that we care about even the body of Christ. We're still a hold on to that position even if the body of Christ gets disintegrated. So it's important to stop division in a church at the earliest possible time. And so he tells them, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche." So he's begging them to be of what? He asked them to do two things. One, be of the same mind in Christ. Be of the same mind in Christ. I ask you that this morning. Be of the same mind in Christ. One of the real miracles of the gospel, one of the real miracles of being born again, is God can take a group like this. You're all different sizes, shapes, ages, backgrounds. I can come in here from California, and I'm one of you. You're one of me. I feel close to you because we're one in Christ. That's just the magic of the supernatural power of all believing in Christ, right? We're one. Even though we don't know each other, we do know each other, don't we? Because we have that in common. So he wants them to be one in Christ. And he urges some of the other people there to help these women and so forth. And then he gets into the second thing, which we'll begin now. I'm actually getting to the beginning of this message, if you can believe it. Verse 4. Do we have it up yet? Can you put up verse 4? Can you put the words up?
There it is.
Okay. So we get to verse 4. Now he said, be united in Christ, women. And now he says, rejoice. Rejoice how? In the Lord. You cannot rejoice in circumstances. You'll worry about circumstances. Circumstances are a mess in this lifetime. The Bible says, in this world you will have tribulation, right? So we're promised tribulation, we're promised afflictions, we're promised trials. How do you like that? That's a good promise, isn't it? Well, I don't like it. Psalm 119, verse 75 says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You ever ask the Lord, don't be so faithful? But he afflicts us to change us. Am I talking too fast? I don't know, you probably don't understand the language I'm speaking because I don't understand particularly the names over here. I have a real trouble with names over here. And I picked up a cold when I was in Thailand a couple of weeks ago. We had a conference over there and I came back and my ears have been stopped ever since. And so, you know, at my age, you don't hear too well anyway. And you get your ears stopped up, you don't hear at all. And then people say, I met Doug. What is it, Doug? He said, is Doug here this morning? And I go, Doug? Who's Doug? I don't know Doug. And then I go, oh, Doug. Oh. But I don't know how to even pronounce names, so you'll have to forgive me. But I know the Spirit will speak to you about God's Word. It doesn't matter. You can speak even in a foreign language and it'll still get through. So forgive me for my being a kind of a foreign language here. But he's telling the Philippians here to rejoice in the Lord. Now that word rejoice is in what we call the active imperative. That means it's a command that you keep on. So it's rejoice and keep on rejoicing. Rejoice and keep on rejoicing in the Lord. And you read these verses and you say, yeah, I've heard that, I know that. But are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? How much are you rejoicing in the Lord? So he says, rejoice in the Lord, or keep rejoicing, 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 always. So there's a double emphasis there. Rejoice always. Rejoice and keep on rejoicing always. You got that? You got it yet? Well, then he repeats it again. He says, again, I say rejoice. So it must be important. If he says, rejoice, keep on rejoicing always, rejoicing and keep on rejoicing always in the Lord. Very important, in the Lord. You can't rejoice without being in the Lord. You can't rejoice because I'm going to try to rejoice today. I mean, you'll get about 5 minutes into the day and you'll say, well, forget that. Everything bad's happening. I can't rejoice in that. And you can't. But you can rejoice in the Lord no matter what. No matter what. Because of who he is. So that's the first thing. We want to live a life of being in joy or being rejoicing is what we're first point here. And you probably won't remember much of what I've said today, but if you'll just remember these six verses any time, and maybe often, go back to the Word of God and go over those verses. And I know you can understand this because these words are not difficult. The question is difficult is doing them, applying them, right? Oh, I heard a good message today, and you go on your merry way and forget all about it and just worry about everything, right? Because everything seems to be going bad. But you got to stay in this Word. You got to stay in this Word and remind yourself, as we will see as we go on through it. So the first thing is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then the second thing here in the next verse is let, again, that's a command, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So let's look at that a minute. Let your gentleness. What is gentleness? Well, gentleness is moderation. Gentleness is sweet disposition. Gentleness is yielding. Don't you just like to be around gentle people? You know, in Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, first in 11:28, he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am what? Lowly and gentle in heart." One of the very few places in the Bible where Jesus tells us to do something directly, in a sense, to be like him, and that is, learn from me that I'm lowly and gentle in heart. I thought when I grew up that would be accomplished, and I'm into my eighth decade now, and I still have got that down, right? So prideful, so arrogant, so boastful, but we're to be gentle and lowly in heart, aren't we? That's what that scripture says. And here it says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Is your gentleness known to all people? That's what we're commanded to do, and God doesn't give us a command without the enablement through the Spirit's power to do it. So, number one, we're to rejoice in the Lord. Number two, we're to let our gentleness be known to all men, not just to those that are easy to love, to all people, right? To all people. And then he gives us some incentive there. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? The Lord's soon return was expected 2,000 years ago. How much more it should be we should expect it today, right? The Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming back. Do you believe that? That's the most sure thing in the world, is that the Lord's coming back. Because he said he would. And whatever he says he would do, he will do. So, knowing that he's coming back, and expecting that he's coming back at any time, does a number of things for us that are really important. If you really believe the Lord's coming back real soon, you will have an urgency to get the gospel out. Because there's not much time, right? An urgency to get the gospel out. Second thing, it'll put the right priorities in your life. Sometimes you'll hear of somebody, a doctor will say, well, you got 2 years to live, or maybe less, maybe you got a month to live. Man, what are you going to do in that last month? You get really busy, I guess. I don't know. I haven't had that. But we should be in that constant state of him coming at any time. And if we are, we're going to have the right, better priorities in our life. More priorities on him than on ourselves. More priorities on spiritual things than on material things. And of course, that's the third thing then. It will cause us to value the spiritual things greater and the material things not so much, because the material things are all going to be left behind, right? I mean, Job said it well, naked I came to this world, naked I will leave. We all know that, but we don't live our lives that way. At least the earlier part of our lives, we're always trying to gain things, always trying to get things, buy things, or accomplish things, and then we find, well, they're only for a season, because we'll leave that all behind. But let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. So that's the second principle here that will change your lives and change our lives. The third principle is relating to this, don't fret. It's be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Another little 5, 6, 8 little limerick you might remember is, when in a fix, Philippians 4:6. Can you remember that? When in a fix, Philippians 4:6. That's where the verse we are today. When you're really worried, go to Philippians 4:6. And it says, worry for nothing. So what are you going to do? Are you going to worry, or are you going to obey God's word? Psalm 37, do not fret. Same thing that we had in this morning's psalm when we read that in the prayer meeting. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. But in everything. 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 But in everything, pray. How does that fit your life right now? I don't think you have to plan to worry. I think that comes out of the flesh without any problems at all, just based on what you see and what you feel. You don't like some of those things, and so then you start to worry, right? You start to worry. If I ask you to take out a piece of paper and write the five greatest accomplishments in your life that you've accomplished by worry, I bet there would be a lot of blank pieces of paper. Has anybody ever accomplished anything by worrying? Well, why do we worry then?
Well, I can't help it. I've got to worry.
No, you don't got to worry. You don't have to worry. Because the scripture says, be anxious for nothing. Or this little story of this husband who had a wife who was always worrying, and he would say, honey, why don't you stop worrying? It doesn't do any good. And she would pipe back saying, oh, yes, it does. 90% of things I worry about never happen. And that's really right, isn't it? 90% of the things you worry about will never happen. So why worry? Why do we have 1 in 10, at least in the United States, I don't know what the statistics are here, maybe they're better or worse, I don't know. Why do you have 1 in 10 having anxiety problems that they have to take medication, they have to go in all kinds of programs or whatever else to keep from worrying, when God tells us, He created us, He knows what we can do and what we can't do, He knows what we need, and He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray. What's the cost of that prescription? Nothing but a little time and a little bit of your heart. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray. Now, to the extent that you do that, you'll free up a lot of time. You'll free up a lot of time. Because you won't be spending all that time in worrying. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. What does that mean? Well, supplication kind of means repeating prayers. Supplication really means really zeroing in on some things that are important in God's sight and continuing to pray for those. We pray more than once for a lot of important things. Salvation for lost ones. Boy, that's a prayer that is... You can pray your whole life for, I bet you prayed, some of you have prayed for 20, 30, 40 years for people to be saved and they're still not saved. But keep praying. As long as they have breath or you have breath, keep praying because God has a reason for you to pray for them. So by prayer and supplication, and then two words very important here, with thanksgiving. How thankful are you in your prayers? Do you always include thankfulness in your prayers for who the Lord is, who Jesus is, what He did for you, for His grace and for His mercy? Do you thank Him? Or are your prayers more, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, get me out of this, get me out of that, heal me, do this, do that? You know, you're in a way almost praying like He's kind of an errand boy, that you want Him to run all these errands for you kind of a thing. And I understand that. But there's a big part of prayer that should be directed toward Him, not toward me. And that is thankfulness. Thankfulness. I was mentioning to Doug yesterday that I'd heard, last night at dinner, that I'd heard this tape, I think it was Alan Redpath, message. He said, when's the last time you spent 30 minutes, in just thanking the Lord in prayer? And I thought about that. I heard that a few years ago. And I thought, I never have in my entire life spent 30 minutes just thanking the Lord. It's a good thing to do. So periodically just thank the Lord. There's an unlimited number of things to thank Him for. And see what happens. You'll go about 3 minutes and you'll run out of things to thank Him for. No, I'm not. Thank the Lord. We read here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. And don't think, well, that's too little to bring to the attention of the Creator of this universe. Nothing is too small. Nothing is too big. By the way, as Doug said, please pray for this building down the street. I can absolutely assure you, in my limited conviction anyway, if you all pray for that building, it'll be done. That's all you have to do is pray for it with understanding and with intention, I mean, with intentionality. And, you know, before every meal, just a quick prayer. God bless Calvary Chapel Hastings and help us get that building or whatever you want us to have. Maybe that's just, he probably wants you to have a lot more than just that building. We read all kinds of awesome stories throughout history where the Lord provides anonymously or through, also we have all through Exodus and Numbers, you know, where the children of Israel were told to willingly bring in their things for the tabernacle, you know, and they brought so much things in, they had to say, hey, we got too much. Moses would say, don't bring in anymore. But be willing in your hearts for prayer. If the Lord moves you to give, give. But primarily, it's to pray to see the Lord's will be done. And it'll happen. I know it'll happen. You got this building. You didn't have it a few years ago. I remember when you said, hey, pray for this building. And here you got it. We pray for the paperwork. I don't know if we got the paperwork caught up yet. You've been here a while. You still have the paperwork, but it's coming, right? I'm sure we'll pray for that as well. But here we are. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests made known to God. And then the next verse is so awesome. What is the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Think about that a minute. The peace of God who surpasses all understanding. That's yours. I don't know if you're experiencing it today or not. I don't know if you're allowing